With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Your mission that in all things Christ might have preeminence, but you and I can't do our broad, comprehensive Christian ministry unless the church stays focused on its mission to teach us and disciple us, to evangelize and disciple us and grow us in Christ, so that we are then sent as ambassadors for Christ into every sphere of society because we've been discipled.
Welcome. And stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, Christ Church on Mission, on Message in Ministry. We continue with our series, Progressive Christianity in Biblical Perspective. The hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, we sing the words, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. But this is not just true of individual Christians. Today we are witnessing how churches, seminaries, and even denominations are prone to wander from their Christ-given mission, message, and ministry as they embrace the unbiblical errors of contemporary progressive Christianity. The church today desperately needs to recover the crucial importance of complete devotion to the Word of God and prayer, knowing that a proper focus on these essential lifelines is necessary for fulfilling our God-given mission, message, and ministry. If you're following along in the scriptures, turn to Matthew chapter 28 and verses 16 through 20. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, Christ Church on Mission, on Message, in Ministry.
We seek to be at peace with all men, as far as it lies within us. But our motivation is not the applause of the world and their acceptance, and that they would offer us a parade. No, Jesus says, you can pretty much, if you're faithful to me, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You can pretty much be assured of that. So what I want you to do is out of love to me, that's your motivation. Not out of, will the culture declare us relevant? Not out of, does the culture approve of our message, our ministry? But have we lovingly, to Christ, sought to be faithful in a gracious way that shows conviction, courage, compassion, and confidence in Christ? Secondly, what is our mission? Well, you know the imperative. It's been preached on many occasions. It was the second sermon that I preached in this church 22 years ago, was from this text. And it was here that the text gives us. He says to them, here's the imperative. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore, and here's the imperative, make disciples. This is our imperative. Our mission is to make disciples of all the nations. Now, can I, from the other five texts, feather some things in here? When we make disciples of all the nations, to send the light of the gospel to all the nations, when we do that, if we're thinking both biblically and logically, if we're sending the light to Asia, Afghanistan, please pray for my brothers and our brothers and sisters there. There's 22 pastors in particular that I'm in contact with that we need to be praying for. They've already been informed by those insurrectionists that are coming through that they're marked out. They know who they are. And now the insurrectionists have all that information. And they told them, we know where you are and we're coming. So you pray for them. And we want to send the light of the gospel there to them, even as we're blessed by them here. But whenever you send the light out somewhere, where is the greatest intensity of the light to be seen? The closest it is to you. Therefore, that's why Jesus said, I want you to go back to the upper room. I want you to pray, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And where were they? In Jerusalem. To where? Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the world. And the book of Acts records the Great Commission in the first 33 years of the church. You got the body of Christ's body recorded for us, what he did in his incarnate body. Now you have what Christ is doing in his indwelt body, the church of Christ. And you've got Jerusalem, Acts 1 through 8, Judea and Samaria, 9 through 12, and then to the world, chapters 13 through chapter 28. And you find the gospel moving out. But where does it start with its greatest intensity? Right where you are. But you don't stop it right where you are. It's not just here. No, we're committed to not only Birmingham mission. We're committed to Alabama mission. We're committed to North America mission. We're committed to world mission because that's our mission. Make disciples what? Of all the nations. Can I tell you one of the things I admired before I came here and one of the things I have attempted to affirm with our elders? And that is every time a ministry started here, it was started with the idea, not only how can it be faithful to the Great Commission, and if it doesn't do the Great Commission, we don't do it. That's not our job. We're not the state. We're not the family. We're the church. This is our mission. This is what we do. Faithful to the mission, faithful to the message. But one of the things I love is the understood commitment was when you develop the mission, when you develop the ministry to be faithful to the mission and the message of the church, develop it to give it away. Let it go to another church, whether it's a YBL or a Christian medical ministry or a campus outreach. Develop it to give it away. But don't give out there what we're not doing here. And then when you do it here to give it away there. So we want to have this progression. Now, oh, wait, hold it. I just used the only time I'm going to let you use the word progressive until we go home. Our ministry is progressive. Just like your sanctification, there's the other time you can use it. Jesus saved you, and now he is progressively maturing you more and more to be like him. And so the church begins a ministry and finds a way to progressively send it. That's why we love a wonderful little book that I encourage you all to read to your family 28 times before your kids leave you, Pilgrim's Progress. Here's the progress of the pilgrim in Christ growing in grace. Here's the progress of the church serving Christ in its Jerusalem, to its Judea, to its Samaria, to its uttermost part of the world. So here is our mission, to make disciples of all the nations. That's what we exist to do. Now, I've got to say, Harry, you said, but not the state, not the family. No, we affect the state. We affect the family, not by trying to be the state, not by trying to be the family. We're not a political party. We are Christ's church, and when we equip Christians, they know how to go into the state, into the culture, into business, into their family, when we do our job. But if we don't do our job, what I'm trying to get us to see is the church's mission is narrow. It's narrow. We make disciples. What you're about to see is our message is comprehensive and broad. Our mission is narrow and focused. We make disciples. But our message is comprehensive and broad. Therefore, we turn out Christians who have a broad and comprehensive mission. What is your mission? Your mission, salt of the earth, light of the world. Do biblical justice, love mercy, walk humbly with God. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Your mission that in all things Christ might have preeminence. But you and I can't do our broad, comprehensive Christian ministry unless the church stays focused on its mission to teach us and disciple us, to evangelize and disciple us, and grow us in Christ. so that we are then sent as ambassadors for Christ into every sphere of society because we've been discipled. That's why this is so important. You see, cultural transformation happens. Families change, lives change, businesses change. All kind of stuff changes when we get the salt and the light out there, but the salt ain't going to change anything unless it's salty. We get to salt the salt. That's what we do with our mission of making disciples. We get to turn on the flame and the light and the fire, that the light can go out there. That's what God has put His church here to do. So there is our mission. There is that we've got to make disciples, and those disciples grow progressively in grace, and then we send, the church sends the work of the gospel progressively throughout all the nations. Now, what's our message? Well, I just told you. Our message, He gives it to us. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. We teach and preach the whole counsel of God. God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. But as we, now what, follow me, as we teach and preach, you remember when Paul, when he left after 3 years of ministry at the church at Ephesus, he said, I'm innocent of your blood. Why? I did not shrink from declaring to you publicly, worship services, and privately, house to house, discipleship. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. That's why I'm innocent. So we preach and teach the whole counsel of God, but that whole counsel of God is held together, is bound together, and is invigorated by its primary pulsating message called the gospel. I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and Him crucified, the word of the cross. I delivered to you of first importance, not the only important, everything's important in God's Word, but of first importance is the gospel. The gospel is the center of God's Word. It's the circumference of God's Word. It's the summation of God's Word. It is the substance of God's Word. The center, the circumference, the sum, and the substance is the gospel that penetrates every doctrine in every page of Scripture, that points to the glory and majesty of Christ and Him crucified, that glorious gospel message. Number three. So we've got a motivation, we've got a mission, we've got a message. Oh, just one more thing, and I don't have time to go there, but I'll just refer it to you. When we proclaim the whole counsel of God and the gospel, that is the sum, the substance, and the circumference. Don't treat the gospel as that piece of the word of God that you give to unsaved people. You also give it to saved people. You remember what the Apostle Paul is, who is he writing to? And remember the book of Romans? We've been there. Remember chapter 1? We were there. Remember what he said? I am eager to preach the gospel to who? You who are where? In Rome. Who the verses before he said are saints. We not only preach the gospel to the lost, we preach the gospel to each other and we preach the gospel to ourselves. It keeps us calibrated. It keeps us on track. It keeps us founded. It keeps us biblically centered. So the gospel is saturating as the center, the sum, the substance, and the circumference of the ministry of teaching and preaching the whole counsel of God. Number four, what are our ministries? Well, take a look back in this text with me. Take a look back at verse 16. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee into the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, go. What is that? Mission. Missional. Going on the word missional is not a bad word. If you get the mission right. Missional is living for the mission. And our mission is to make disciples. How do you do that? Evangelism. Evangelism. So we want to do the ministry of outreach. Evangelism / national and world missions. And so we are going. We're not waiting for people to come to us. one of the gigantic mistakes, and we're putting pressure on worship services to be the evangelistic instrument. I am all for evangelism in worship. Try to do it every Lord's Day. But the real weight bearing of evangelism is not when the church gathers, but when it scatters. Go to the highways and byways. Seek the lost. They're not going to seek. There is none who seek him, no, not one. We go seek them for Christ, to bring Christ to them, that Christ might lay hold of their heart. So we have a ministry of outreach, evangelism, the church being missional. Secondly, the ministry of inreach. What did he say to do when you go and people come to Christ? What do? Trinitarian baptism. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you go to the book of Acts, what does it say? Under the authority of Jesus, they were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What's the next phrase? Added to the church. There's the ministry of inreach. Let's love one another well. Let's embrace one another with truth and love, giving judgments of charity, giving words of encouragement. And even when we have to deal with sin, we're the most attractive people in the world. There's one of our elders here. I was talking with a couple of our other elders, and I said, you know, I love to be with the guy, even when he comes with something that challenges or holds me accountable or some area I need to correct in my life. He does it so wonderful. It's like he just cut my arm off, and it felt so good. Here, go cut the other one off now. I mean, it's just amazing. God's people, listen, the Holy Spirit can give us the ability to communicate tough things in a loving way when necessary. Truth and love. Love and truth. Truth without love is barbarity. Love without truth is cruelty. So what we want to do is enfold people into the body of Christ. Then number three, the ministry of downreach. Teaching them. There's discipleship. So we not only reach out in evangelism, going, we not only reach in and people are enfolded, so there's evangelism, there's enfolding as they were baptized and added to the church, the believer and their household, but then fourthly, what we see is the ministry of downreach. We start teaching them. Small group discipleship begins to take place, teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. You say, well, Harry, that's three ministries. Is there a fourth? Oh, yeah. Can I ask y'all something? Who is he talking to? Disciples. Who went to get these disciples? Jesus. Did he go get them? Did he go? Hello? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, just try. Just speak up. I know it's getting late, but did he go? Thank you. Thank you. Then did he enfold them? Then did he teach them for 3 years? So when they saw him, what did they do? Worshipped. Evangelism, enfolding, equipping, exalting, boasting in the Lord. It's all about him. That's why I think the church is the great example of the one sanctified sport, baseball. How do you get to first base? Evangelism. Then what do? You enfold people. You get them to second base. Then what do? You start equipping them. You get them to third base. And you know you've scored when sinners who once fell short of the glory of God now delight together with God's people and give glory to God. Now you hit the home run. Now you've scored. When sinners who were crushed by sin now crush sin in Christ and lift him up in praise and glory. Now you know you're scoring in fulfilling the mission through those four ministries, the ministry of outreach, inreach, downreach, and upreach, the ministry of evangelism, enfolding, equipping, and exalting in the Lord. And what are the means to do this? The means to accomplish this are the lifelines of God's Word proclaimed and the Holy Spirit sought in prayer. Do not neglect prayer and the Word. Where is the first church planted out of this General Assembly? It's Jerusalem. It was conceived in a prayer meeting when the Holy Spirit came upon them. It was birthed in a sermon in Acts chapter 2. Conceived in a prayer meeting, birthed in a sermon. They said later when they were handling tough issues, we cannot neglect prayer and the Word. Our lifelines are the Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why we give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and the Word. Jesus says, I'll be with you. Now, can I ask you, is Jesus bodily resurrected? I'm not going to trick you. Is Jesus bodily resurrected? Has he bodily ascended? So where is he right now? At the right hand of the Father, the glorified body of Jesus. Well, how's he going to be with us? You wait. I'll send the Holy Spirit to you. He is with us to the end when he comes for us. And he's been with us by the Spirit of Christ who indwells us. The powerful presence of the Holy Spirit. And when he is with us by the Spirit of God, then we are able to serve him and to give him glory and honor and praise. And you see a church that is Spirit-filled when they are lifting up Christ through the Word of God in worship and witness to the glory of God. Well, would you go to Acts 2? And this is how I'm going to close with you right here. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. This is how we'll end. So here's the Great Commission, first time out of the chute. They've been in the upper room. They go out into the streets and start preaching. What happens? Look at verse 37. Here's what happens. This is what we want to happen among us and through us and the churches we plant here and throughout the world. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, as Peter's preaching, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. See, he's evangelizing. And do what? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, the believer in the household. And for all whom the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and commanded to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That's just counting the men. So this church went from 120 to probably about 8,000 that day. Now what happens? Here's the life of the church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the sacraments, prayers, and all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. You get saved individually, but you live together for Christ. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food and with glad and generous hearts, praising God, worship, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Do you see it? Evangelism. They're going. People are coming to Christ. 3,000 here. Day by day, more are coming. What is happening? They're enfolded. The believers in their household were enfolded. Then what happened? They're loving one another, enfolded. Then what happens? They're in small groups. It says they were daily. Now listen, 3,000 people can't get in a house. How are they daily getting together? Small group discipleship. So they're being equipped, and they're praising God in the temple, exaltation and worship. See the four ministries? Right there in this church, on mission, on message, in ministry. So here's my exhortation. Here's my takeaway. In humble reliance upon the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God, together we desire a great commitment to fulfill the Great Commission as we live the Great Commandment, to love the Lord with all of our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves, on mission, on message, and in ministry. Church growth, that's a consequence, not the mission. Cultural transformation, that's a consequence, not the mission. We are seeing it all the time. I mean, I'll never forget that Sanctity of Life Sunday. I was sitting over here and I just said to Bruce, look, there were 10 ministries up here we were praying for. Lawyers for Life, Doctors for Life, Nurses for Life, Lifeline Adoption Agency, abortion recovery. I was looking at all of them. Eight of them had been started by Briarwood members. How did they know to do that? That's cultural transformation. That's going not to where the culture says you can go. That's going to where God says to go. And they were equipped. See, at least here's one area. We're not by no, I mean, we're somewhere between 0 and 100% effective on this. But at least there was one right there. People got discipled and they said, this is what God called us to do. Here's our salt. Here's our light. Let's go. And they made a difference. At one time, we had every abortion clinic shut down in this city, and I'm praying for it again because of the impact that was taking place through people who are being discipled. So that's, folks, I'm not giving you this because I'm opposed to cultural transformation. I'm giving you this because I don't want our message to get culturally accommodated by having the wrong mission. Let's stay on mission, on message, and in ministry. Then watch what God does as He turns the world upside down when His church turns sinners right side up.
The church today desperately needs to recover the crucial importance and complete devotion to the Word of God and prayer, knowing that a proper focus of these essential lifelines is necessary for fulfilling our God-given mission, message, and ministry. Now, if you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's End Perspective was taken, write and request Christ Church on Mission, on Message, and Ministry. Or simply ask for message number 16435. Again, that's message number 16435. We do request a gift of $5 to help underwrite the cost of the CD. The 20th century saw historic biblical Christianity at war with unbiblical theological liberalism. And the spread of contemporary progressive Christianity in today's evangelical church is the 21st century version of this ongoing spiritual battle. Just like the liberal Christianity before it, contemporary progressive Christianity is actually anti-Christian, claiming to rescue Christianity from cultural irrelevance while actually undermining and denying biblical truth through cultural accommodation. Dr. Harry Reeder's 9-part series, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, will help you understand this dangerous threat to the Christian faith by examining the marks of progressive Christianity. To order your copy of this 9-CD album, Progressive Christianity and Biblical Perspective, go online to briarwood.org/progressive CD. We do hope that M Perspective is encouraging your walk in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'd love to hear back from you. Write to us at N Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243, or email nperspective@briarwood.org. Well, join us again next time as Harry Reeder takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put life in biblical perspective.